So we are going to be looking this morning at John chapter 13. We started this series that's really looking at the whole second half of the Gospel of John. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 30 of John 13. And it's, again, it's a well-known passage that many of you might know about Judas. It's a tough passage. I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to please open it, keep it open. It helps you follow along with what we say. And the points are always from God's Word, and so hopefully help you follow along. But because it's all focused on God's Word, let me begin by reading the passage we're going to look at, John 13, starting in verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Then some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Judas was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to come together today, Father, to be able to look at your word. Thank you for the things that you are continuing to teach me through this passage. Father, for just the joy of discovery in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help us to hear what you have for each one of us this morning. Father, to be able to understand not only what this means, but what it means to us. I pray your spirit to speak and to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me start by throwing out a word and asking you what comes to mind when I say this word. Ready? Betrayal. Now, I think probably many of us, when we hear that, we think not of something, but someone. And we think of someone we had a relationship with us that betrayed us. It was a friend. It was a coworker. Maybe it was a spouse who betrayed your love and trust. And the thought of that betrayal hurts. I mean, that's me. I think of people. Let me show you their picture so I can let you know. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, but it's tempting to do that, isn't it? It's tempting to say, "Man, I'm hurt. I want to tell them. I want to grind them down." And for some, it may not be the betrayal of a person, of a friendship, of a relationship. You might think of a person that betrayed a cause. I think historically, probably one of the best known people who did that was a guy named Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was probably one of the, if not the greatest generals in the Revolutionary War, at least in the first half. Here's a guy that was repeatedly distinguished through his intelligence and his bravery. He rose through the ranks, and his leadership was key in winning multiple battles. In fact, many people say if he didn't do what he did, that we might have states that are named after him because it was that important. But yet, in spite of all of that, in 1780, he hatched a plan to surrender Fort Knox to the British. He had gotten the fort. You know, General Washington basically said, "You know, I'll give you any command you want." That's what he wanted, mainly so that he could, he could betray. He could do an act of betrayal and betray the fort, turn it all over. And the plot was discovered shortly before he was able to play it all out. Now, it was not only betrayal of General Washington and friends that he had worked with, but it was betrayal of a cause. For years, he had given himself, for 5 years, for fighting for American independence, and suddenly he turned against that. He betrayed the cause that he fought for. Now, when we think of great acts of betrayal, in American history, we might think of that, but I think the greatest act of betrayal is what we're reading of today, and that's of Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of Jesus. When you think of this, here you have Jesus, the perfect person who loved him perfectly. I think of people that have betrayed me, and I might say, "Well, I wasn't the perfect friend. I wasn't the perfect boss. I wasn't the perfect coworker," and so maybe there was some excuse. But Jesus was perfect. He had loved Judas perfectly. And yet still he betrayed him. And he not only betrayed Jesus personally, but he betrayed the cause. For 3 years he had traveled with Jesus. He had claimed to believe in the ministry and the things that Jesus was standing for, and yet he betrayed it all. And so even as we think about this, you know, I want to ask, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus, but what else do we know about him? You know, do we even know why he did? What do we understand? Think about it. Here you have Judas, who was Jesus, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of the 12 closest followers of him. And even in that, as we think about that, I think it suggests something that can be intimidating for all of us. It's possible even now to be a member of a church, to identify as a follower of Christ, to be a part of this community, and still eventually we turn from Jesus, even as Judas did. See, as we think about this, we have to ask, what made Judas different than the other 11? What differentiates him from the other 11 now? And what differentiates a true and false disciple even today? Again, think about Judas. When we think of his name, we generally think of just his act of betrayal. But if we see the fuller picture, remember he was with Jesus for 3 years. And he didn't stand out as one who was the most obvious one to betray him. In fact, if you look at a story, you find that he was probably very much trusted. And it again suggests something that false disciples and true disciples often look alike. They look very similar. For Judas, for 3 years he had followed Jesus. And what's significant is that the people who knew him best, the other 11 who had been with him nonstop for 3 years, didn't see anything in Judas that caused them to question him. In fact, if anything, what we find is that he may have been amongst the most trusted of the 12. If you look at verse 29, it talks about him keeping the money bag. Now, that basically means that he was the treasurer of the group. So as people donated money, as they received money, Judas would hold it. And basically then when they had expenses, he would be the one that would spend the money. So when you think about this, I think it's more than just a detail of the story of saying, oh, he just happened to do that. It's telling us something. I think it's suggesting that he was, again, one of the more trusted of the disciples. The person that you give the money is the person that you trust, that is going to be trustworthy with the money. Think about it this way. Some people would say, well, no, it might have just been he was good with money. Well, if you wanted a guy that was good with money, a good accountant, you would have taken Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, that his job was being an accountant. That's what he had done. But yet they didn't give the money to Matthew because he was a tax collector. And tax collectors weren't that trusted. And so I don't think it was just a matter of, we're just dividing it up. I think it suggests something about the fact that he was trusted. And even then, when Jesus tells the disciples, you know, one of you is going to betray me, they're all looking, like, who is it? In fact, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 26 in the same story, they all looked and they said, not, is it Judas or is it that person? They all looked at it and said, is it me? There wasn't any evidence that they're looking and saying, well, we have reason to question Judas. And even after Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas, and he says, go do what you want, none of them could figure out with all those hints that it was him, because I think that he was amongst the least likely candidates. When we look at this, what we've got to see is that here's a guy that was highly thought of, a good, moral, religious man. And yet, in spite of all those things, there was something that wasn't real about him. Even in reading about this and hearing people talk about that, I've heard people say, well, Judas fooled everybody. You know, he for 3 years, he fooled everyone else. And it made me think, okay, if Jesus fooled everybody, who was it that he deceived? That's a huge question. Who was Jesus fooling, or Judas fooling? Who did he deceive? The other disciples? Was it that he never was a true believer and that he played the part, or was it for 3 years he fooled himself? And the more that I've thought and reflected on it, the more I believe that he primarily fooled himself, that he chose to follow Jesus because there was something about Jesus that he liked. There was something about his message that he was drawn to, that he gave himself to this for 3 years. And he did so in a way because he liked and respected Jesus, and he looked the part. But yet there was something about him that made him a false follower. And what is it? And I think what we're going to see is in this passage, it's teaching us a principle that differentiates where Judas, what he didn't have. And that is a true follower, true disciple will accept Jesus Christ for who he is. for all that he is, not just the parts that we like, but for who he is. Look at what Jesus says in verse 20 of John 13. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, I believe that this is a key introductory passage to everything that is about to say about Judas. And what he's saying here is about when he received me, received the one who sent me. He's basically saying, if you receive me, you receive God. The only way to have a relationship with God is to receive me. And if you understand that I was sent by God, I think he's making a claim even here to the fact that he himself is God. To receive me, you have to receive me as God. Now, if you look at the very next verse, what you're going to see is that I think the fact that he is saying this is exactly where Judas is, you know, is cut out. Look at what he says right after this. To receive me, you got to receive me to receive the one that sent me. And the very next thing, he looks at the 12 and he says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." What I think he did is he said this, if to receive me, you've got to receive, you know, receive me to receive the one who sent me. And he's looking around and he's saying, that's not true of all of you. And he looks at, one of you is going to betray me because you have not received me, because you really don't accept me as God. In fact, if you want to look at a little bit more of this, let's see a few verses before this, because this whole question of what does it mean to receive us, receive him? Well, Jesus again spoke to this a few verses before this. We looked at last week the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And at the end of that, he talked about, you know, all of you are clean, but one of you isn't clean. And he's referring to Judas. And after saying that one of you isn't clean, you would expect the very next words to describe some of why one of them isn't clean. Now look at what he says, starting in verse 12. He says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed the place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And then he continued that explanation, and he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I, or so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet." Now here's the key. Look at that verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's who I am. That's what I am. And I think what you see is he's saying, that's who I am. Now, if you want a relationship, you have to receive me for who I am, and I'm teacher Lord. And both places, that's where he differentiates, and he says, he realizes one of you is going to betray me. Why? Because the idea is to have a relationship with God, to truly accept him means that we accept him and embrace him as who he is, as teacher and as Lord. The problem was that Judas wanted to follow Jesus as a teacher, but he didn't want to follow him as the Lord of his life. He didn't want to submit to his leadership. In fact, let me go to Matthew's account of the same thing, and you see the same Matthew saying the same thing, and in some ways even more clear. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 26, it's the whole story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And then he, you know, or doesn't tell them that, but he tells them it's at that point where he says, one of you are going to betray me. And it says that they're shocked. And in verse 22, it says, instead of thinking, is it me? Or is it some, you know, someone else? Is it Judas? They're saying, is it me? And look at how they ask. Look at the wording. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Now, remember that wording. Is it I, Lord? All of them are saying that. And then it specifically points out Judas. And Judas asked the same question, but he used different language. Verse 25 says, Judas, who would betray him, answered and said, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. Notice it isn't I, Lord, but is it me, Rabbi, teacher? And he's saying, yes, it is you. Not only is it you, you have said so, but it's because of what you have said, because you can't call me Lord. To me, I'm just a teacher. I'm just an advisor. And what you've got to realize is that there's a fallacy that we have, that we can somehow follow Jesus just as a teacher, that we can you know, think of him as one that we follow because we like what he says, but we don't really submit to him as Lord. I think that Judas was offended by the personal claims that Jesus made over his life. He liked a teacher. But the problem is that the essence of sin is rejecting the lordship. It's accepting Jesus as just an advisor. Well, when we think of sin, we might think of the Ten Commandments and we shouldn't do this and this and this. But I want to tell you, behind all of those sins, behind every one, basically at the root, it's saying, God, I don't need you. I don't want you to have control. I want to have control. I want to be my own Lord. I want to be my own God. I may listen to you, but at the end of the day, I call the shots. In my life, I am God. We want a teacher, and we want a consultant. We want someone who we respect their advice. We recognize wisdom. God, you might have something to offer, but as a consultant, I'm going to listen, but then I decide. I think it's something that is illustrated by an old bumper sticker, right? I've got to tell you, I'm not a big bumper sticker guy. I know some people that are like bumper sticker, Christian bumper stickers and bumper sticker evangelism. And I've never talked to anyone, then they say, well, I became a Christian. How did you do that? I was driving down the road and I saw a bumper sticker. And that's how I put it. I've never talked to anybody. So I don't think that's really like a really big thing. And beyond that, to be honest, I'd be somewhat fearful if I had a bumper sticker and it, you know, people then look to me and do I always drive as a good representative of Christ? And I don't know if I want that kind of accountability, to be totally honest. I'm reminded of a true story. One time driving past a car and they had a bumper sticker, honk if you like Jesus. And so I honked and they waved to me, but with one finger. And I'm like, there's something problem. There's an inconsistency. No, you know, no, if you have the bumper sticker, drive, you know, drive as a testimony. But I remember a bumper sticker. It was really big a decade or so ago. It's not quite as big, but some of you might still remember. God is my co-pilot. And have we seen this? And it was really big. And I think the problem is a lot of times bumper stickers have a good intention but a flawed message. And this is one. Because there's a lot of people that would say, okay, God is my co-pilot. Well, if God is your co-pilot, you got a big problem. Because the whole idea of a co-pilot is that I've got an advisor in the other seat. I've got someone who's telling me what they think I should do. You know, it's like some of our men think, yeah, I've got my wife that does that a lot. And see, you know, and I'm good at ignoring her. And the problem is, well, yeah, we're good at ignoring God. And we've got the advisor, and he's telling us what we should do, but we have the right to do what we want. My friends, that's terrible theology. That's, I've got the teacher, the advisor, but I don't want him as Lord. I also don't want the bumper sticker, because then if I get in the wreck, you know, I don't want the wreck with God as my co-pilot on my car, and then they're like, well, what could God tell you to do? And, you know, so, no, what has God called us? Look again what John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, that's what I am. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? To accept him, to embrace him for who he is, and he is teacher and Lord. And to embrace him, we have to embrace him for all that he is. Now, there are many people that will even have this idea, well, I could accept Jesus as my Savior and not as my Lord. You know, I can, and what we're basically saying is I recognize I have a sin problem that separates me from God, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he paid the penalty, and I can ask him to pay the penalty for my sin, and then I can go to heaven. But meanwhile, the core of my sin, which is me still being in charge of my life, I can still do it. I don't want to give up my sin. I just want to give up the penalty. And my friends, when God says what it means to be a follower of him, it means that we confess and we repent. We agree with God about the nature of our sin. We repent. We say, God, well, I want you to change us. Now it's a lifelong process of learning what that means. But when we say, I want just a Savior, I want the fire insurance, I just want to get out of, you know, get out of hell free card, but I want him to change my eternal destiny, I don't want to change him to change me now. No, to have a relationship with God means that I say, God, I want you to call the shots. I give you the right to change me now. I need you to not only forgive my sins, but to change me and make me the person you want me to be. See, true disciples will accept Jesus Christ and submit to him as God. It's something where we not only look at this, but it's like, in theory, I not only sing the song, I not only say the word, but if I accept him as God, that means that I put him in the place where he has final call. Where it's not just the teacher where I get to evaluate, and then I say, I will choose whether I accept or reject. No, I realize that when he's God, he speaks, and I said, okay, if you tell me that I'm wrong, then that means that I need to change and become more like you. That I give you the right to do that. In Romans chapter 10, here it says Romans 12, but it's wrong. It's Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What does it mean to be a follower? It means that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess not only with our words, with our actions, that it's something that it's who we are. It means that we acknowledge our sin. We ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us, to forgive us of that core sin behind everything else, the pride that seeks to be our own God. And we need to realize to truly accept him, the only way to do it is to truly accept him as who he is. Not only the source of truth, but the source of truth that points things out And that when we disagree, that I basically say, okay, God, I need to move towards you. Now, here's one of the points, is that when we look at this, we say, okay, what if we realize that, okay, some might be thinking, I realize that maybe I've only been the followers as a teacher, and I haven't given God, you know, right over my life. Or there might be some that say, I've done that in the past, but I realize that in areas of my life, I've been taking control back, and I've been listening to his advice and rejecting it, and is this here just to condemn me? Is this just to say, well, if you're just a teacher, you're like Judas, and good luck, and God doesn't want you? No, my friends, this is something that is convicting, but I want you to see that as God convicts us, it's a story of God's patience, grace, and calling us to follow him. You know what's amazing about this passage is that if you read this first half of John 13, Jesus three times talks about someone going to betray him. Three times. And the first two, they're really unclear. You know, one of you is not unclean. You know, it says, you know, that, talks about the scripture, he who ate my bread is going to lift against me, and it's really unclear. And then after that, he gets a little bit more clear in verse 21, one of you is going to betray me, and he talks about this three times, but in a very unclear way. And we have to ask, why does he do that? Why does he keep bringing up this subject, but he does it kind of as a hint? I don't know about you, but if I knew someone is going to betray me, I'm going to say, here, let me tell you, let me call you on the carpet, let me expose you to everyone else. Someone who was that close, I wouldn't handle it this way. Why does Jesus do it this way? This really long statement where he's just kind of, you know, poking at it without saying. And even when people ask, well, the person I'm going to give this bread to, and it's unclear. You know why I think he does? First of all, what you see is that Jesus knows our hearts. And we may try to hide things from him, and he's not going to let us hide. And he's looking at Judas, and he says, Judas, I know what you're going to do. You're trying to hide. You think you tricked me. I know what you're doing. And he's speaking at them. And I think every time that I believe when he looks at it, one is going to betray me, he's looking right at Judas. He's saying, Judas, I know. And he's exposing, but he's not exposing to reject. Because as he does it, he's saying, there's a betrayal. Judas, I know where you're at. He's not calling him out in front of everyone. He's not, you know, he's not beating him up. He's not saying, I don't want you here. You know, you don't belong. I can't believe you did this to me. What he does is he looks at him, and he does it in a way that doesn't expose him, but invites him to grace. I believe that what Jesus is doing is, Judas, I know what you're going to do. You can still change. Judas, I know what you, I just washed your feet. You can still change. You don't have to do this. He's trying to get Judas to understand his love. He's trying to invite him to grace. He's trying to say that, Judas, you can even now turn around. He's warning him, I know what you're thinking of doing. Don't do it. He's inviting him to grace. What's amazing is he doesn't look, you don't belong, get out of here, I reject you, you know, no, it's an invitation of grace. Now that's amazing, because there are many of us here that we've got things in our lives that are bad, that we're hiding. We don't want anyone else to know. We don't want people to know that we're consumed with anger. We don't want people to know that we're consumed with lust and fantasy. We don't want people to know that we're consumed with materialism or that we're consumed with worry. We don't want people to know these things that are hidden within us. And we feel like if we stand before God, if you know, God, you know, he's pointing that out, and he's going to expose us, and he's going to reject us. Or even if we look at this and say, well, but you know, I'm like Judas, I've just been a follower, and you know, as a teacher, and I've never submitted, and I'm afraid that God's going to write me off. My friends, I want you to see that Jesus is saying here, the loving Savior, that no matter where you're at, I'm exposing this not to reject you, but to invite you to grace. I'm exposing it so that I can say, I want to forgive you for this. I want you to acknowledge that you're not following me, Lord, and confess it and repent. And I want this relationship with you. You know, in Matthew especially, it tells right after this, the next thing is they have the Lord's Supper. And it's saying, Judas, I want to give you this forgiveness, but you have to surrender. And what does he do? He looks at him and he says, even as Jesus looks at him, it's the person I give this bread. And he says, I'm going to take the bread because I'm going to be that person that denies. In spite of the offer of grace. See, the question for each one of us, again, if you don't have that relationship with God, God's not trying to tell you you don't belong. He's not rejecting you. He's inviting you to say, will you surrender? Will you ask for my forgiveness? Because I want you at the table. I want you to belong. I want that relationship with you. He's not pointing out that area where we've treated him just as a teacher and continue to reject what he's saying and saying, man, I want me to feel guilty and reject you. He says, I want to give you grace. Are you willing to accept that grace? See, the question that each of us have to ask as we look at this passage is really this. What's the nature of your relationship with Jesus Christ? When you think about your relationship with Christ, have you accepted him as teacher only, as the advisor, as the one that you like his opinion, you know, his wisdom, and you get his opinion, and then you decide? Or have you also accepted him as Lord of your life? My friends, I hope it's the latter. And many of us who have, there are times that we take back that lordship and we say, I'm going to have control. And whether you have never done that in the past, surrendered to him as Lord, he invites you to do so today. He wants relationship with you by his grace. We accept it. And if you've taken it back, he wants the relationship. He's not here trying to condemn you to say, you don't belong, get out. But he's looking at each one of us in the eyes, even as he did Judas. And he said, are you going to reject me? I'm offering you grace. Will you accept me today? Will you embrace me not only as the teacher, as advisor, but as Lord, even when we disagree? My friends, he invites us to that grace today. I hope and pray that you will receive that, that you will live in that, that you will know the blessing that comes. Let me close in prayer and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Thank you for the principles that are here, the truths that you give us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who are honest with ourselves. Father, I think of Judas as one who, unfortunately, I believe, wasn't honest with himself. He lied to himself. He fooled himself. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to not do the same thing. Father, that you'd help us to be honest with ourselves about who we are, about the relationship that we have with you. Father, I thank you that you are so gracious that even if we see something we don't like, that Father, that we know you don't like, you don't reject us, but Father, you invite us by grace. Father, help us to meet you here today, to meet you in the grace of Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't walk away into the darkness as Judas did, but Father, toward the light of God's grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.